Thank you, Harold, for reading that for us. Do keep your Bibles open to the 43rd chapter. In fact, in your classes this morning, we're going to look at 43 through 45 and try to get over most of that material. You know, as we're going through this in an expository way, it's a little bit different than maybe topical sermons where you would pick a topic and just talk on that. Here we go through the text and we try to take it from A to Z, so to speak. And sometimes there's things that just pop out and catch your eye when you're going through these chapters. So I hope not to duplicate too much what you're going to look at in your class this morning, but I want to focus on just the first part of this 43rd chapter. And of course, Harold read down through the first part of verse 3, and we'll probably go on down through about verse 7. So that'll still leave most of 43 and 44 and 45 for the class time this morning. So if you are here and you don't normally or haven't been staying for class, please make a point to do that today, and this quarter especially during our focus study, because it ties in so well with the lesson material and just gives you the complete picture of Isaiah as we started, of course, last year and then are finishing in our focus time together this year. I want to start by sharing a story, one that you probably remember. You may not remember their specific names. It was Carmelo and Teresa Sarabia, I believe is the way you pronounce their last name. But they were a family that were watching their television on a rainy Monday evening several years ago in Laguna Canyon, California, in their apartment. They were there with their 9-month-old baby, Tiffany, who was asleep in her crib just in the very next room. The mother, Teresa, her first clue was that something was wrong when the television screen began to flicker and then the lights went out. They were in total darkness. She was quoted as saying, "I heard an explosion like the mountain was moving," and took the baby from the crib. Holding her husband's hand, she clutched the baby close to her body, bracing herself. And within seconds, a river of mud smashed through the apartment wall. Teresa tried to shield the baby by positioning herself so that the mud and debris would hit her instead of the child. The father, Carmelo, in turn, tried to shield both his wife and child in that panicked moment. And strong as he was, determined as Teresa was, they were still swept down the hill by the force of a current. And the baby Tiffany was torn from her mother's arms. Teresa went on to say, "My mouth was full of mud and I was cleaning it out so I could yell for help for my baby. But I couldn't scream." When they finally came to rest, she and her husband lay only a few feet from one another but were unable to move. Teresa could hear her baby's crying in the distance, but she couldn't see her. She began to call for help, and then moments later, the baby's cries were replaced by something far more terrifying: silence. Imagine, if you will, this morning, the worst thing that could happen in your life. What is that one thing that might just simply scare you to death? In this story, of course, it was a 9-month-old baby being separated from mother and father in a mudslide, an actual story that happened back in 1998. Dallas Willard, the famous American philosopher, was quoted as saying, "Fear is the anticipation of harm, the death of a loved one, maybe your own death, the loss of a child, never having a child, being alone, losing your job, terrorism, war, crime. Everybody has a worst case scenario for their lives." And if you think about that, that's so true. We all have that worst case scenario. What's that one thing that could happen that might scare us more than anything, might put fear in our lives more than anything? I think Isaiah is addressing this. God is addressing this through Isaiah in our text this morning. As you have your Bibles out, we want to look at this 43rd chapter. And back in chapter 42, to just kind of pick up on what we're talking about, here Isaiah describes the worst of all worst-case scenarios. God has poured out His wrath on Israel. And if you could think of the worst-case scenario, I would think we would say that would top it all. God has poured out His wrath on His chosen people. Let me set the stage here for just a moment this morning. In our text, the Lord is using the prophet Isaiah to remind the children of Israel that He's still on their side, that He hasn't given up, that He's still there with them. You see, sometimes things get so bad in our lives that we maybe start believing that God has turned against us. Sometimes we get so hurt by people and overwhelmed by the circumstances that come in and come around us that we actually feel like cursing God and giving up. We read that in other parts of the Bible as well. There are times that God feels so far away that we feel so alone and forsaken in almost every way. It's in times like these that we have to remember what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And a few chapters further over in Isaiah, we have this passage. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the punishment that made us whole. And by His stripes, we are healed. Let's go ahead and continue reading there in verse 4. And I want to read down through verse 7 and then make some comments about the passage this morning. Verse 4 says, "Since you are precious and honored in My sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring My sons from afar and My daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by My name, whom I created for My glory, whom I formed and made." Though the children of Israel messed up, God was not willing to walk away from them. And in fact, I think we can see in this reading, He's telling them some certain things. He's saying, you're saved, you're secure, and you're special. Even as we ended up there in verse 7, whom I have formed and made. God said, I know you so well. You're Mine. You're My children. I've formed you. I've made you. I haven't given up on you. And I think we can gain a lot in our own lives, in some of the things that we go through, some of the scenarios that we might think about that have seemed to separate us from God from time to time. Going back and concentrating primarily on those first three verses, though, I think there are six words that should really stick out. And I want to look at these as we conclude our thoughts this morning. The first, and I'm going to break these into three sections. The first two words are the two words there in verse 1. And I'm reading from the New International Version, but now. The first two words to listen for are these two words, but now. And with God, there is always a but now. And He's just talking about all of the things He's talking about here in 42. If you go back and look, Israel being blind and deaf, you've left Me, you've forsaken Me, you've gone far from Me, but now, I'm still here. I'm still with you. I'm still on your side. I still consider you to be My people. The worst has happened, but now God wants to do a new thing in their life. You know, we see other examples of this throughout Scripture. In Matthew chapter 8, a man has contracted leprosy. His facial features are slowly rotting away. His hands and feet doesn't even have the fingers and toes that he once had. They're just now useless stubs. The nerve receptors in his skin have died, so wounds he doesn't even know are there begin to fester and just ooze with infection. But now he meets Jesus, and with two words, Jesus changes everything. For this leper, God's but now is simply be clean. We see another example of that in Mark chapter 4, where the disciples cast off from the pier and begin to row across very familiar waters of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. At least four of them have spent almost as much time trolling these waters as they have on the shorelines. And they're familiar with the tides, but you know the story. The storm comes. The ship rages and wrecks against the waves. God's but now for the disciples come again in two words. Be still. Do you hear God in your life sometimes? When you're in that scenario that you think is that worst place you could be, that most feared thing that you might be worried about, God says, but now. I'll see you through. But now, look this direction. And it is for every sickness, for every storm, for every defeat and loss and failure. God has an answer. When the worst happens, faith always waits for God to say, but now. Two other words that I think bear us looking at this morning. Actually, also there in that first verse, the words fear not. That's what I'd entitled the lesson this morning. But there in verse 1, we see those two words, fear not. You know, I think we've romanticized angels so much that they're now featured on our jewelry, in our movies, on our television sets. But angels apparently didn't look maybe like what we picture them to look like. And judging from the response of people in the Bible who actually saw them, they were fearsome to behold. When they appeared, people usually fainted or they fell face down to the ground or they ran. And the first words that angels usually had to speak were, fear not. Fear not. Jesus himself has become, because of popular art, has become emasculated in today's popular theology. He exists in our imagination as a cross between several different things. Slight, unassuming, totally in touch with his emotions, good with children. Yet picture him when his disciples saw him walking across the water. What did he tell them? Fear not. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. To go ahead and complete that first verse. God knows us. He says, I've summoned you by name. Do you have that personal relationship with your Savior this morning? That's the question. Each of you answer that where you sit. We belong to God. He says, you are mine. God can say fear not because God knows what, or that He's going to be with us no matter what. And that's what verse 2 then is all about. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. God says, fear not. I've brought you through. I've brought you thus far. I'll continue to be with you. Where are you in your life this morning? Has God left or have we turned? I think we know that answer, and that's what he's telling the Israelites here as well. I haven't left you. I'm here. But now, fear not. You know, we worry about so many things, don't we? That's just human nature. I'm a worrier. I've worried my whole life, and I try to get beyond that. And I think some aspects maybe I have been able to. But that is simply human nature to worry. There was a survey that was once conducted about what people worry about. 40% of what we worry about never happens. 30% we regard or unchangeable deeds of the past. We worry about things that's already happened. We can't change them, but we still worry about them. 12% focus on the opinions of others that cannot be controlled. We can't control others' opinions. 10% center on personal health, which of course only worsens the health. And then 8% concern real problems that we can do something about. So maybe 8% of our worries we could do something about. We can turn those over to God as well, can't we? 100% can be given to God, yet we worry so often about so many different things. Two more words, and I think these are important as well. And they're in the first part of verse 3. And those are the words, I am. If you put these together, they sort of make sense. Fear not, or excuse me, but now, fear not, and I am. If we look at that in verse 3, he simply says, for I am the Lord your God. If you've read through your text this morning that you've been looking at in class, you'll come across that phrase 10 times in those three chapters. For I am the Lord your God. He continually reassures that. He continually gives them that reassurance in their lives. And then in the very next sentence in that verse, God reminds us of Egypt. Remember what God told Moses when he was asked, who shall I say sent me? God told Moses, you tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, that I am sent you. What do we get out of that? That phrase, I am. If you go back and study it, I am is actually connected with the Hebrew verb for be or become or happen. And the questions that scholars debate is this: when God calls himself I am, is he simply saying I exist? I am the self-existence or existent one? Or is he using the verb in its more dynamic sense? I am present. I am the cause behind of all that is, and I am what's happening. And I think if you look at this phrase throughout Scripture, you find that it's almost always connected not merely to God's existence, but to God's action. And in other words, when God says, I am, he means I am here. I am active. I am what's happening in your life. I'm a part of your life each and every day. You know, when that worst happens, we don't just lose our health or our loved one or a job or a home. We sometimes lose our identity. And the tragedy can be overwhelming. The grief so all-consuming that it redefines us and it tags us with a new and an unwelcomed label. A label such as a divorcee, a widower, a widow, an orphan, an unemployed, a disabled, an adulterer, an addict, a drunk, or a thief. You see, things can come in and work in our lives sometimes, and we even lose our identity. The Israelites had lost their identity, been taken into exile. God says, I'm still here. Fear not. I am. What's your identity this morning? In the Old Testament, God told his people, be still and know that I am God. That same God in the person of Jesus told the winds and the waves, quiet, be still. The story that I begin with this morning, there's an ending to that story. I want to tell you the rest of that. The parents, Carmelo and Teresa, lay helpless in the mud and debris that had been in their lives. The debris that had once their lives were shattered in that moment. They laid in that mud. What they didn't know that is a little way down the hill, a gentleman named Gary had been sorting through the rubble. He was looking for survivors and he picked up what looked to be a ball of mud. Then it began to cry and he handed baby Tiffany to a neighbor who in turn placed the baby in care of the firefighters that were there sorting through the debris. Our worst anxieties do not diminish God's power. And that's what we need to remember this morning. Our worst fears, that worst case scenario, in no way diminishes the power of God. And that's what he's reminding the children of Israel. That's why he's saying, I'm here. Fear not. I am. The story was once told of a group of women who were in a Bible study. And they were studying the book of Malachi, and they came to chapter 3 and verse 3 when they came across, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. The verse puzzled the study group, and one of the women wondered what this statement was all about, and she told the rest of the group she was going to do some investigating that week and get back to them. So she called up a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. And she didn't mention anything about the lesson or her interest in the silver beyond that she had a curiosity in the process of how he refined silver. And as she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. And he explained that in the refining process, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where it was the hottest. The woman sat there and she thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then she thought again about the verse that he sets as a refiner and purifier of silver. And she asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the hole or in front of the fire during the whole refining process. He agreed and concluded, said, that is a very important part of it. I have to be here the entire time, right here by the fire. For if the silver is left even a moment too long in the flames, it'll be destroyed. The woman sat there thinking for a moment, and then she asked one more question. How do you know when the silver is fully refined? The silversmith smiled and he answered, oh, that's easy. When I see my image in it. Think about God. being there right with us when we're in that fire. Right in the middle of that fire, in the hottest part. How does God know when it's finished? When He sees His image. What does He see when He looks at us today? What does He see when He looks in? We must keep our eyes on Jesus. When we keep our eyes on Him, we must view Him as our Lord, as our Savior, as our Judge, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, on His robe and on His thigh, He has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our biggest problems don't wear God down. Our biggest fears don't wear God down. He's always there. We sometimes lose our sight. We don't see very many shows in Branson, not as many as you might think, and probably like some of you all, just don't get down there that much, being here close. But we did see one show this summer by a group called Six. And I don't know, several of you may have seen that show. It's a very good show, very entertaining. Six brothers, actually six of 10 brothers in the family, but these six sing together and produce this show. Good harmony. I guess I like them because they each drive a Camaro. They've got them parked out front. You can go out there and see every one of them. Kind of a neat thing, the way the show's all displayed and the choreography. But we purchased one of their CDs, and on that has a song. And it's entitled The Way. It says, keep your feet on the crossroads, for the road may get rugged, but never lose sight of the way. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Where are you this morning in your life? The Israelites were scared. They didn't know exactly what was going on. They had some fear in their life. They were a little trepidatious and didn't know exactly what was going to happen. God said, but now, fear not. I am. And He says that today. You may be subject to the invitation this morning. Maybe we can pray for you. I don't know what's going on in your life. God does. We have shepherds that will go to our Father on your behalf this morning. Maybe you haven't yet started that journey. Maybe you aren't yet God's chosen people, part of this family. The Israelites were. They'd kind of lost their way a time or two, several times if you look at the whole picture. But God continually said, I'm here. Come back. That's what He tells us today. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?